want to say by way of announcement at the minute. We're going to come to our Bible study. We've been studying over the last number of weeks, really from the shutdown began, we've been studying the life of Jehoshaphat, the king who ruled in a crisis. I think that this is the 10th study in the life of Jehoshaphat. We had three messages from chapter 17. We had three from chapter 18. If my maths is right, that's six. We had two from chapter 19 is eight. We've had one from chapter 20 is nine. And tonight is the 10th. So tonight is the 10th message. We have two more after this evening. And we're going to study a section from chapter 20. So it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we will read from verse 14 to verse 19. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mataniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. And ye shall see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Amen. We will end our reading at the end of verse 19. I have taken a very, very dry throat here, so I trust we're going to be all right this evening. Well, folks, I've entitled this section, and as I said, it is the 10th study in the life of Jehoshaphat. I've entitled this section, Jehoshaphat, His Comfort. Last week, we considered Jehoshaphat and the crisis that he faced. We explained the extent of that crisis, namely that Jehoshaphat's life, his throne, his cause, and his people were in great danger. A great company of the enemy came against him, a great multitude. It was the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites that came against Jehoshaphat and against Judah to overthrow them and to cast them out of their inheritance, the land that God had given to them and for them. And such was the extent of the fear, the concern, the crisis that Jehoshaphat and his people were facing, that he simply didn't know what to do. Verse 12 is a well-known verse. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So he called a solemn fast, an assembly, and they hearkened to the Lord in prayer, or hasted to the Lord in prayer. And when we don't know what we should do, we mentioned last week, There are crisis times in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church, and when we don't know what to do, we should take the matter to the Lord in prayer. Fix our eyes by faith upon the Lord and declare our trust and our confidence in Him that He will intervene. And intervene the Lord does, and intervene He did in the life and ministry of Jehoshaphat. He always does intervene. You see, the passage tonight tells us that upon Jehaziel came the Spirit of the Lord. And he received a word from God for Judah and for the king. And that's Jehoshaphat's comfort. It's comforting to know that in our times of crisis, God thinks upon us. God has a word for us. And that word came through Jehaziel when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The name Jehaziel means God reveals. And God revealed through Jehaziel what Jehoshaphat should do in this time of crisis. That's a comfort. What a phrase that is. Just let me emphasize it there. In verse 14, then upon Jehaziel came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And then he said, "Hearken ye all Judah," verse 15, "ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord." So when the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel, he had a word from God for the people. And when the Spirit of God comes upon men of God, they get a word from God for the people of God. Let me take a moment tonight to just digress a little bit. Sometimes when the Spirit of God comes upon a man of God and gives him a word, it's a word unto salvation. Sometimes the Spirit of God comes upon a man, gives him a word for a people. It's a word of rebuke. And sometimes when the Spirit of God gives a man of God a word from God, that man and that message is rejected. And on other times when the Spirit of God comes upon a man of God and gives him a word from God, the message is received. Let me illustrate this to you. Let me show you this. You see, the Spirit has a different message for different times. And at times that message will be rejected. At times the man who brings that message will be rejected by the people. That doesn't mean to say he isn't filled with the Spirit and he isn't moved by the Spirit to utter what he utters. It's just follow this through you for a moment or two. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and it's the verse 20 and 21, it tells us that the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Interesting story, this. It's a tragic story. Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada was one of the heroes in Israel. He saved the royal line and seed of David when he rescued Joash from the evil Athaliah. And he hid him in the house of God with a nurse for 6 years, and then he pronounced him king. And yet when Jehoiada died, his son came in his stead, and on one occasion, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Do you see that? The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Just exactly what happened to Jehaziel. Now, Jehaziel had a comforting and a consoling word for the king and for the people when the Spirit came upon him. But Zechariah had a different word. It says, he stood above the people and said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." This was a message the Spirit moved him to bring. And it was a message of rebuke. The Lord had a question for the people. And the Spirit of God is moving Zechariah to ask this question of the people, as the Spirit has moved him to put it to him, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord? And it's the Spirit of God that's prompting that question. Why are you disobeying the word of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord? And because you've done this, because you've forsaken the Lord, you'll not prosper. And because you have forsaken the Lord has forsaken you. The point I'm making is that Zechariah gave this rebuke, this challenge, moved by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what was the response? This is the tragedy. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones. And here's the tragedy: at the commandment of the king, at the commandment of Joash. Zechariah's father had saved Joash's life. Zechariah's father had nurtured Joash. Zechariah's father had prepared him to be king and anointed him to be king. Yet after he died, when Zechariah, Joash's son, was moved to minister by the Spirit of God and rebuke the king and the people for their turning away from God, by the Spirit of God, the king said to stone him. Jesus mentioned Zechariah, Matthew 23, I think it's verse 35. He said, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, speaking about him as a martyr. I'm saying to you, and I'm just pointing out, when the Spirit comes upon a man, that man has a word. He came upon Jehaziel. That was a word of comfort. That was a word that was received. But then the Spirit came upon Zechariah, and he had a word of rebuke, and he was rejected by the people. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, we're just tracing this theme about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the man of God. Acts chapter 2. Listen, if you know the word of God at all, you'll know what's contained in this chapter. It's the day of Pentecost. And it tells us that in verse 4, the apostles were in the place of prayer. In verse 1, they were gathered in one place. They were all with one accord. And suddenly, verse 2, there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. In verse 4, they were all, every one of them, was filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened when the apostles were filled with the Spirit? When the Spirit came upon them, yes, they began to speak with other languages. And I'm already digressing, so I'm not going to digress any further. But let me just remind you that there's only one word for tongue in the New Testament. And it always means a language. It doesn't mean some indiscernible rabble or gibberish. It means an actual language that is spoken by the sons of men. And when the Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in other languages. But what did they do? And what did they speak in those other languages? Well, verse 14 tells you. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you this day, and hearken to my words. And he began to preach. And he preached the message of Pentecost that you read from verse 15 right down to verse 36. A message that's centered upon Christ and his coming into the world, his life and his death and his ministry and his salvation. And what happened with that message? When they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked to the heart and they asked, what shall we do? And he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. This was a message that was received. It pricked their heart and it pricked their conscience. And it called them to cry out, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent. Turn unto the Lord. And their sins were remitted. They were washed away. They were forgiven. And they were baptized as the outward sign and symbol that they had been inwardly cleansed. And they were added to the church. They were converted. Now again, I'm putting the pieces of the jigsaw together. And I'm saying that in Acts chapter 2, you had the Spirit of God coming upon the men of God. They had a message from God. And the result was that the people in the day of Pentecost received the message. They repented of their sin. They were saved and added to the church. 2 Chronicles 24, you had the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Zechariah. That prompted him to speak a message from the Lord. The people rejected it. They stoned him to death. He became a martyr who was remembered and preached of by the Lord in the temple all those years later. And in chapter 20, in the days of Jehoshaphat, you have another example. The Spirit of the Lord coming upon Jehaziel. Jehaziel meaning God reveals. And he revealed the message from the Lord to the people of God for that time and for that day. And I'm saying to you, whether it's a word of salvation, whether it's a word of rebuke, or whether it's a word of comfort, as it was for Jehoshaphat and for the people in his day as they faced a crisis in their lives, when the Spirit of God came upon the man of God, he had a message for the people of God. And I simply say, by way of application, that's what is needed today in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't need self-appointed men who get up to give little sermons or to give their own notions or ideas or philosophies or what they think should be done in the church or how the church should be run and how it should be run better. And men, self-appointed men who want to take on this position and role of the preacher or the minister. What we need today is those whom God has called to have the Spirit of God poured out upon them so they have God's message for the people of God in this generation. Men who would be as Haggai was in his generation. God's messenger with God's message. Will you take to heart and will you pray, whoever your minister is, and you may be tuning in this evening, you're not a member of Bethany. Well, we're glad that you're tuned in. You're very welcome to Bethany once we get open and going again. Can I say and entreat and urge the people of God that they pray for their minister? A man called of God to the office of ministry, that the Spirit of the Lord might come upon him, Lord's day by Lord's day, that he will have the Lord's message for the people of God at the particular time in which he ministers. That's what the church needs. And oh, may the Lord be pleased to send his Spirit upon his men to give his message, his people, in their day and generation. Now, what a comfort it is to know that the Lord has a message for his people. That's really just my introductory remarks to the message this evening. I have 4 points, and I'm going to be as brief as I can. I might just summarise them. My voice is really playing up tonight. I'm sure you can hear, and I'm maybe just going to summarise these points. It was really the message of Jehaziel that brought comfort to Jehoshaphat in his crisis that I wanted to examine this evening. And I say I have 4 points about it that I want you to notice. First of all, notice, in fact, I name the points and then we'll go through them. The reassurance from the word, repetition in the word, the requirement of the word and the reverence for the word. Those are the 4 points tonight, and I'm going to very quickly summarise them before my voice gives way altogether. The reassurance from the word. Look at verse 15. He says, "Hearken ye." You can see the vast crowd gathered in Jerusalem, the temple, the house of the Lord. And in the congregations, this man, Jehaziel. And he stills the people. He says, "Hearken. I have a word for you." And then he begins with this. "Thus saith the Lord unto you." That's just giving the authority of the word. It's not Jehaziel that now is speaking. God is speaking through Jehaziel. This is not the word of Jehaziel. It's not the word of Jehoshaphat. It's the word of the Lord. And again, I put it to you, that's what the preacher is to give. He's to preach the word of the Lord. The easiest thing the preacher can do is get up and just ramble on about what he thinks should be done in the church or what God's people need to hear and give his own thoughts or just get something that has maybe struck him or something that is irking him, as we would say, and just preach on that. That's not the task or the job or the calling of a minister. The calling of the minister is to say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is God's word, and it's God's word to you now. And it's what God would have you consider now. So he begins with that authority. And then here comes the reassurance. "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Be not afraid or dismayed. 26 times the phrase "be not afraid" is found in Scripture. 63 times the phrase "fear not" is found. And the reason Jehoshaphat didn't need to fear, and the reason the believer doesn't need to fear or be dismayed in facing the enemies of God, the reason is given at the end of verse 17. "For the Lord will be with you." When the Lord is with his people, we have nothing to fear. The hymn writer said, "I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." When the Lord abides with us, we have nothing to fear. Doesn't matter who the enemy is. Doesn't matter how great the enemy might seem. When the Lord is with us, we have nothing to fear. Now, without him, we have every reason to fear. Because the enemy, the great company that comes against us, is far too great for us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood or against principalities, but but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Even the smallest enemy is too great for us on our own. As Joshua found out at Ai, the little enemy, why they overthrew Israel, because the Lord's presence had departed because of Achan's sin. But though without him we have every reason to fear, with the Lord in the midst, the greatest foe will be conquered. The greatest enemy will be defeated. And therefore, we can be reassured. The Lord is with us and we have nothing to fear. So it's a reassuring word. Now moving on. Secondly, notice the repetition in the word. There's two statements that Jehaziel utters in this word from God that were uttered many years ago by the Lord to his children. You'll see the first one, verse 15. Let me just add that this shows us and proves it to us that the word of God to the people of God in bygone days, it's relevant for us today. What God said to Abraham and to David and to Moses, it's relevant for us today. You see, the word from the Lord pointed them back. There are two statements that had been spoken in days gone by. You'll see the first one in verse 15. It tells us, for the battle is not yours, but God's. 1 Samuel 17:47. When David was facing Goliath, he told him the Lord would deliver him into his hands. He said, for the battle is the Lord's. Wasn't David's fight? Wasn't David's battle? Wasn't Israel's battle or Israel's cause? It was the cause of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. And child of God, we need to remember that. When we are engaging in spiritual warfare, when we are facing the enemies of Christ and his church, when we are seeking to set the standard, it's not our cause. It's not our battle. We don't fight in our own name or for the denomination or the church or the congregation. The battle is the Lord's. The cause is the Lord's. And he is the one who must vindicate his own cause and his own truth. But there's no one better to vindicate his own cause than the Lord himself. Therefore, we can remind ourselves, when the enemy comes against us to bring their evil upon us, the battle is the Lord's. He must fight the enemy, for we have no might or power in our own strength. Now, the second phrase that was repeated from a bygone generation is found in verse 17. He says, stand ye still. You'll not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. See the salvation of the Lord. Weren't those words spoken to Moses, or through Moses the prophet, to Israel when they came to the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14? And Pharaoh's behind them. The mountains are to the side of them. The sea is before them. They were closed in. They seem to be facing certain death. They're about to be destroyed. And Israel could do nothing. God's word through Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And as Moses stood upon the rock and as he brought down the rod, the Red Sea opened. The Lord did the miracle. Israel didn't have to fight. They simply had to walk through by faith the midst of the Red Sea. For God opened it up. And some of the greatest deliverances the church and God's people have ever experienced in their history have come from direct divine intervention. The Lord is able to step into situations that we can do nothing about, cannot affect. We cannot win the battle. We cannot change the course of the battle. But the Lord can step in. And we simply stand still. And we see the Lord move and the Lord work and the Lord change the circumstances that brings us through from the jaws of defeat and destruction into victory and blessing. And sometimes we need to just stand back and watch God work in our lives and in our circumstances. The reason God steps in and works in such a mighty and powerful way, the reason why he did it in Jehoshaphat's day, the reason why he did it in Moses' day, was that no flesh should glory in his presence, but that the Lord should have all the glory. That's the repetition. I want you to notice, thirdly, the requirement in the word. We've considered the reassurance from the word, the repetition in the word. Notice the requirement of the word. Look at verse 16 and 17. He said, tomorrow go ye down against them. And then in verse 17 he says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Now, there's two things to note here. They wouldn't have to fight the battle, but they did have to face the foe. They had to go out and face them. And they came up by the cliff of Ziz. And then they would find them at the end of the brook. And they would have to face the enemy. But God would work and they wouldn't have to fight. And you know, this principle is still in place today for Christ's church. We can't convert sinners, but we must face them with the gospel. We can't give the nation or the government morals, but we must face them up with biblical morality. And the sad reality is that not only do many Christians not want to fight, they don't even want to face the foe. They don't want to even confront them and declare the word of the Lord and let the Lord do his work. Like Saul, they want to run away and hide in their tents. They want to hide in their buildings but never take the message beyond their doors. What the Lord's saying to the people, you're going to have a public witness. You're going to go out and face them. You're going to go out and look the enemy in the eye. And it's very interesting, because when we read on, and we'll discover this next week, there were singers who were to sing, and there were those who were to shout unto the Lord when they began to praise the Lord. Then the Lord worked directly. And while we are not to engage in a physical battle, we are with our voices to proclaim the message of the Lord. And when we face the foe with the message of the Lord uses the spiritual weapons, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to apply the message to hearts, and he will win to himself those that he has chosen to win. My friends, that's a principle we must remember as the Church of Christ. The Lord fights the battle, but we're to face the foe. And we are to speak forth his word in the presence of the enemy and in the presence of his foes, that he will then work on our behalf and give to us the victory. Final thing is this. There was reverence for the word. Verses 18 and 19. Jehoshaphat, when he heard the word, he bowed his head. There was humiliation. He humbled himself under the word of God. He had received an answer. He'd been shown the way. God had revealed to him what he must do. He must go and face the foe and have faith that the Lord will fight the battle and give them the victory. And so he bows his head and he humbles himself. And he's submitting and bowing before the Lord. It's symbolic that he is bound to the authority of God's word, and he will submit to it. And that's to be our response to the word of God. We are to bow to its authority. We are to submit to its authority. We are to obey it. Once the Lord speaks to us from his word and he shows us the way we should go, we are to humble ourselves and accept the word as thus and thus saith the Lord, and seek to obey it in our lives. There was humiliation. There was adoration. Verse 18. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. They worshipped him when he gave the word. And then there was jubilation. For in verse 19, they stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. They sang praise unto the Lord. These are the ways in which Jehoshaphat and his people responded to God when they received the word by the Spirit of the Lord upon Jehaziel. His comfort in the crisis, when he didn't know what to do, and his life, his future, his prospects, his people, his kingdom were all at stake and seemed to be on the verge of being overthrown, destroyed. Lord came to comfort with a word from God. And what a blessing that is. May you receive a word from the Lord in your deepest crisis. And may you, like Jehoshaphat, receive it and obey it, and continue to follow the Lord by faith. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Thank you for tuning in.